Is not the life of man upon earth a temptation, and that without intermission? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Those opening words from Augustine have us nodding our heads. We feel the pressure all around us every day to take a shortcut, to tell a bit less than the whole truth, to feed the flesh and starve our spirit. Temptation without intermission. It's difficult to run a race with all these distractions and baggage. We'll talk about both today as Jim continues in Hebrews 12.
Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read, without comment to begin tonight, I want to read the passage before us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just follow along in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter or completer of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Quote, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he, our Heavenly Father, he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. So we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I trust the Lord will add his blessing and his exhortation to this passage of Scripture tonight. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we lift to you our hearts, asking that you would take us through the turbulence of this passage in Hebrews, perhaps one of the most troubling passages in the whole book. It opens our view to an understanding about you that sometimes we ignore or even reject. It clearly states that you love us too much to be a passive father. It clearly says that you, like any good father, would bring any measure of restraint, correction, admonition, and even discipline in order that we might be sharers of your holiness. You have the end view, the final product in mind, Father. We are all fascinated by the moment in which we live. You own the future. You're already out there. And you know what it's like out there, and you long for us to be not only prepared, but richly rewarded to enjoy the best of that world to which we are moving, the eternal one. And so you deal with us in these moments of time in ways that prepare us for deeper measures of blessing, reward, and joy in those days that will never end. In this passage, we're told, Father, that we need to consider, to ponder Jesus. May we do so, not just in the constriction of these few moments, but would you fill our world with experiences that focus us upon our Lord Himself. Pray that our hearts would be open and responsive to the things that you share with us from your heart through these words. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1 summarizes all the notable heroes of chapter 11, and in the end of chapter 11, they're not even named. It just throws the door open and cites for us experiences that men and women of God had in history, largely in the Old Testament and in the early days of the New Testament. It doesn't put names there because names are not the author's purpose. The purpose of the author is to teach us the incredible value of what he calls perseverance. Perseverance. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, we also have such a large cloud of witnesses. A witness in this passage with this word doesn't mean someone who sees or watches. It means someone who, if necessary, under oath, tells what they know to be true. That's what a witness is. And the word that's translated witness gives us the base for our English word martyr. The idea is that these people were their true selves, that their selves, their inner nature, their inner drives, their goals in life, were shaped by what they knew to be true, and they lived their lives in testimony in response to that which they knew to be true, regardless of the cost. In recent days, we've had pictures shown to us of martyrs, people actually having their head removed violently, simply because they were refusing to recant, refusing to quit being who they were and quit believing what they knew to be true. Marvelous quality. And that quality is termed perseverance. It means that I'm going to be the same when I'm out there among those who don't believe anything that I believe, as I'm going to be here with you who believe what I believe. Here there's warm support and encouragement. Out there, there's another response. But I'll be the same person out there that I am here. Why? Because my life, as well as my words, is a witness. It's a testimony. It's a declaration in action of what I know to be true. That's the core idea. We have lots of illustrations in Scripture. Lots of them. The writer says there's a cloud of them, meaning a huge host of them who have lived out martyrdom, perhaps not having their heads cut off, literally, perhaps not being imprisoned, literally, perhaps not being put to death, but who've lost jobs, who've been removed from benefits, who've been ostracized, criticized. I tell you when it gets tough. Is when my granddaughter is mocked. because she stood up for what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, I'm proud of her. But I tell you, I'd like to see, there you go. Now, perseverance involves both what I do and it involves what I do when others persevere. It involves how I react to others who are under pressure to compromise, to quit, to not be good witnesses. And this passage is saying to us that we as Christians who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ need to learn those lessons from those witnesses, and then we need to prepare for the race that we are to run. It's the background picture is that of the race that was run Sunday morning, downtown Columbus, the marathon, yeah, that's the picture. Or so many of the Greek and Greco-Roman background social events were entwined with sports, with competitive, with that kind of thing that takes place in a stadium where you pit strength against strength or speed against speed. That's the background. And it tells us here in verse 1 that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with endurance, watch, the race that lies before us. I prefer the King James. It's the race that is set before us, King James says. And there's that notion in that word set that it's a divine provision. That I'm not down here on earth doing my own thing for my own pleasure to satisfy me. That the God who created me for a purpose, and that purpose includes certain giftings, and those giftings include certain tasks, and with that comes his absolute right to the protocol of determining what he wants me to do, or the race that I should run. That's the idea. So this is not lining up to see how we want to live our lives. This is recognizing that our lives had been pre-planned. That God, who foreknew us and created us in our mother's womb, did so with design and intent and with clear planning. One of the great discoveries at the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will have their earthworks examined, tested by fire, one of the great byproducts of that will be, for the first time in your life, you will actually physically see what God's plan was for your life. And whether you did it or whether you goofed off. In some sense, that will be the banner over the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment. And it'd be very clear there that God made provision for you and for me to do certain things, to make certain decisions. It'd be very clear there that he put those impulses upon our hearts and minds and souls. And it'd be very clear when we did choose and when we refused to obey. And it'll be clear that that choice was bad. Took us in other paths. So there's a race out there, and we are told that these who ran before us, these witnesses, their lives are witnesses to how we ought to run our race, and we're told here that we should be preparing to run that race by laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, the sin issue is easier. The sin that so easily ensnares us, the word used there means the sin that surrounds us all the time. That's kind of the picture. Ensnare doesn't mean trap. It means it's always there. It's always there. Interesting. And we are told that in preparing for this race, sin is not a good choice. Options like that are not a good choice. I can remember in early football season, way back in high school, coach would give us stretches of running to do, either before or after practice or over the weekend, and I remember more than once some of my teammates would take a shortcut and they would bypass, they would cut off, they would truncate the route. And while the rest of the team was struggling, gasping up and down those hills and through those valleys, they were sitting back on a park bench someplace waiting for us to come back because they had taken a shortcut. Now, all that showed up during the season. Yeah, that all catches up with you. Lots of injuries, lots of strains, lots of bad discipline, lots of hurt, because they truncated. They refused to do the discipline. Well, this suggests, or what this is saying is that wherever you are in the race, there's always a shortcut. Don't take it. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. It's saying we should be aware that we are constantly surrounded by and we bump into and we're going to constantly hit situations which are sinful. That means which are clearly outside, out of bounds for the believer. Clearly out of bounds. Now, if you don't know what they are, start with the lists in Scripture. But they're there. And it says that we ought to lay aside the sin so he besets us. And that idea is that we ought to pass it by. We ought to refuse it. We ought to simply discount it, not do it. Now, recognizing sin is a growing process. Remember that. I now know that there are things that are sinful that I am enticed to do. 25 years ago, I would not have thought them to be sinful. Even Paul, read Romans chapter 7. Paul says, hey, I would never in my life have guessed that going to the mall and lusting for a new pair of shoes was sin. You didn't know that's in your Bible? It's right there. Now, that's a little paraphrase, but what he says is, I would not have known that this natural desire to own, possess, whatever I desire, that had a big fancy word, a big fancy name. It's a sin. It's ego out of control. It's the essence of selfishness. Paul said, I would never have understood that if it hadn't been for the law. So as we grow, as we mature, your definition of sin, your understanding of the sin that's around you, your ability to evaluate the things that are confronting you all the time is going to change. As you mature, you're going to recognize the subtleties of some things. And as you become wise and mature, you're going to learn to reject things that others may not understand to be sin, but you know they are. You know that they're the first step or second step or the plunge into a world of wickedness, selfishness, greed, envy. So we are to lay those things aside, but it's the weights. What are the weights? In the nomenclature of the racing world, anything that impedes my ability to compete to my fullest capacity is a weight. It's a weight. It's a weight. Two Saturdays ago, I went to see my grandson, the older of the two. He's a freshman in high school, and he runs cross country. And they were there in their groups getting ready to run. And I was amazed to watch them. It was just interesting to watch them, how they took off the outer sweat thing. They took off the sweatshirt that was a bit chilly. Some even took off the socks and put on a special kind of sock. And it was incredible. And then I saw one athlete actually take the earrings out of his ear. Why? Because they're a weight. It's unnecessary weight. It's unnecessary resistance. What the picture is slim it down, cut it down to where you are not being encumbered by something that you're carrying. Now, if you toss in the world of attitude, this is extremely important. Sometimes I'm disqualified from running my race well simply because I'm preoccupied with lots of other stuff. I'm worrying about this, I'm worrying about that. I'm trying to remember this, I'm trying to think about that. And that distraction keeps me, that's a weight. It keeps me from running well. Because when you run, You want to be focused on the moment. You want to be focused upon the arena. You want to be focused upon where you're going, how far you have to go. You want to be in the groove. That's where you want to be. And that's what this verse is saying. It's saying that we should live our lives focusing all of our attention, our efforts, our goals for what? To win the race, to complete the race, to do well in the race. That's the picture. Got it? But then there's an interesting phrase. Look what it says. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, let me tell you, you can't keep your eyes on somebody that's not in the race with you. You understand that? This is a not very subtle way of saying Jesus is going to be right there with you. Not only in the historic sense that he ran his race, as we'll see in just a moment, but in the literal sense that he's with you. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world." He said that when the Spirit of God comes, he said, the Father and I are both going to come and make our residence within your heart, within your life. We're going to make that our home. That doesn't mean he departs from sitting at the right hand of the Father. It means that because he's God, he has infinite capacities to be many places at the same time. It means that he's going to go the race with you. That's what that means. And it means that his objective example, what we're going to read about him next, his objective example is our model, but he doesn't kick us out of the starting gate and say, "I'll see you someplace down the road." He's with you every step in the road. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. It's the picture that he gave in Matthew when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, if you're in the yoke, and Jesus is in the yoke, you're both going to the same place, same time, or somebody's going to get out of the yoke. See the picture? He's there with us. He's there with us. And the writer here is telling us that when we're running our race, we not only have a historic hero, as we'll see in a moment, but we have a present help, a present help. Someone who's in the thick of it with us. Someone who is there. Someone who is wiser than we are, someone who knows what lies ahead, and someone who's committed to our successful completion of the race. Take heart in that.
Jesus is on the track with us, and he is committed to our successful completion of the race. That's some good encouragement from our study of Hebrews 12. We'll wrap up this message tomorrow. It's called Running with the Bulls. You can have the whole lesson on CD for a gift of $7 or more. In fact, we're offering the 20 discs of God's Ultimatum Volume 2 for your donation of $69 or more. That's the second half, roughly speaking, of our trek through the book of Hebrews. There are a couple of ways to order, but note this, whether you request a CD or not, we'd love to connect with you. Not so that we can grab your information and add it to a database, but to learn how we can better minister to you. Please consider helping us with your prayers and gifts. And thanks to some extraordinary believers everywhere who are doing that. On the internet, we're at rightstartradio.org. You can play the sermons or the radio shows from our website, and you can download the sermons for free. Our podcast is different than most. It comes out every day or every weekday, and it's the same as the radio show. That's a pretty convenient way to listen. We'll give you a link to the Apple Podcast site to set that up. Take a look at all the options on the homepage and make a secure contribution if you like at rightstartradio.org or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085, USA. Or call us during business hours at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The original readers of the Hebrews letter had been sprinting toward the finish line, and they were gassed. If you can empathize, we hope you can join us for Thursday's Right Start.